Greetings and blessings to each one of you in Jesus' name. Here's a beautiful time this morning to hear what the power of God has done in individuals' lives. So it's a beautiful testimony of God working in the hearts of men and testifying of His goodness. Thank you for those beautiful testimonies here this morning. It pays to serve Jesus. Thank you for that hymn there. It goes along with a few thoughts that I have here this morning. Also, thank you for that opening meditation, son. What is the evidences of faith in my life? The question that came to me. Read through those evidences of faith in Hebrews 11, and the question comes to us, what are the evidences of faith in my life? How was faith known in these people? It was by the choices that they were making in everyday life. Maybe we can rise for a word of prayer here. Father, we're very grateful for these opportunities here this morning. Look in your word to hear these beautiful testimonies, the work that you've done in the hearts and lives of people. Lord, and you continue to do your work. Your transforming power is evident in people's lives, in our lives, and how you have led us out of darkness and the power of sin into another power, the power of God manifesting in our lives to be overcomers. And Father, we thank you for these things this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us. We need you in this present day, in everyday life. Father, we've not come to a place where we don't need you. We've not come to a place where we can go on by ourselves. We still need your power and grace to be working and manifesting in our lives. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be evident here this morning as you continue to speak to our hearts here of the few nuggets that you've given to me here. Father, bless our time together. May you overshadow these few words in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The few thoughts I have this morning, you can turn with me to Romans 6. And we'll be reading the latter half of that. Romans 6, starting on verse 15. We'll just go ahead and read those few verses. First part of Romans is often what is shared in the context of baptism, but we're looking at, so that's kind of the context it's written in in the latter half there of chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, absolutely not. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, and you were the servants of sin. Notice the past tense there. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free or liberated from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we heard this transitioning here this morning in the testimonies where they were the servants of uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, the servants of sin translating or transferring into the life of God that was manifesting itself within, coming without, and becoming the servants to righteousness unto holiness. There are a lot of things we could pull out of these scriptures and different directions that we could go, but a few things that we want to pull out in the context of the testimonies that we just heard. God is good at changing lives. First showing our need, then showing the answer for our need. God is the creator and a recreator. He's not a creator. He is the creator and recreator. He created us initially and in a sense recreated us when He gave us a new heart. Those of you that experience this life-changing reality. Our desires changed. Our whole outlook of life changes. Our perspective changes. There's an eternal focus that reaches far beyond the present. It affects the whole body. This recreation. It's like gold. We have this here you can look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. We see a different formation. We see something that is reformed there. We see a past and a present. We see a change that has happened. Here in this scripture, we see a transformation taking place. The whole idea of recreating. It's like gold that was made and now it's melted down and reformed. And there's different things coming out of that life. There's a different outlook. It's melted and reformed to take on a different characteristics, formed into a different mold, and it takes on even a new look. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's the whole idea of this recreation, is that Christ is formed in us. And that was Paul's heart for the Galatian church. And he travails. There's a travail of his soul. There's a tremendous desire that the Galatians, that Christ would be formed in them. And I think that's God's heart for us. And we should be able to recognize this transitioning or transformation. It's not just a transitioning. It's not just a turning, you know, a slightly turning. It's a total transformation. Formation in our lives. From the old life, with its desires and affections, to the new life, with its desires and affections. If we can't see that in our lives, if we can't see a place where there was that in our lives, if we can't point to the time, and maybe Francis referenced a Damascus Road experience. Maybe we didn't have a Damascus Road experience, but we've seen clearly that there's an old and then a new. If we have not that, then we never have been born again by the Spirit of God. It doesn't work to just to try to adapt or to just work a little harder. It doesn't work that way. Or adapt some new Bible teaching into our lives and try to piggyback it upon everything else that we continue to do. It doesn't work that way. God wants a recreation, a new creation, a new heart to be formed. Taking out the old stony one and putting in a heart of flesh. If we just do that, if we just start adapting things, we will make our lives miserable. If there's just that conflict of loving this world and trying to obey God at the same time, that this will be a miserable outcome, miserable life. So the title of these few thoughts here this morning is Servants. Yield, obey, and serve. Servants. Yield, obey, and serve. We can be servants to many things. We can be servants to self. We can be servants to this world. Initially, you could put them under the same category. Servants to man. Servants to the devil. We can be servants of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, we have Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, it says there in Philippians 1. We could be servants to God. We have that in our text here in verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit. There's a fruit that comes out of that. In Romans 16:8, we could be servants to our bellies. There's different things that we can be servants to. 16:8 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So we can have different servants to different things here. And here in our text, we have a servants of sin, iniquity unto iniquity. We have servants of uncleanness. We have servants of righteousness and holiness. We have servants of God in these verses that we just read. And there's slightly different servants that are used here in the context here, but they kind of umbrella over a similar thought here. It's under the thought of a subservant. Or a slave in subjection to, obviously, a master. Enslaved or a bondage to that type of a servant. In some places it would even use the bond slave mentality. You are a servant to. So when we put this kind of context in under these headings, I think it should help us to define our lives a little. In what our affections and desires are toward, and what actually comes out of our lives, and we can bring definition to our lives, and who we are servant to. You know, it's one thing to express desire, you know, follow God. Express the desire to follow God. It's one thing to express it and put it in words and in verbiage, in word form. And we need to do that. We need to confess with our mouth. The Word of God teaches us those things. But if that's where it stops, it's probably not good enough. It's probably not going to carry us through if it's just in words only. But that there's a reality that goes with it. There's a way of life that goes with that verbiage that has to come. It has to be strong enough, so much so that its influence will guide our lives. These desires that we express will guide our lives. And we can tell by the things we keep turning to, and this takes some honesty with ourselves. This takes honesty with ourselves. We can tell, if we're really honest with ourselves, by the things that we keep turning to, involving ourselves with, whose servants we are. Whether sin unto death, or righteousness unto holiness. Isn't it beautiful that God gave us a choice? God gave us a choice in these things. But then by saying that, we have to stop ourselves and say, okay, so if there is a choice, and if we have a choice, that means there are other options. We're not robots. God didn't want that. God didn't create robots. He created humans with an eternal soul. But He gave us free choice. In His sovereignty, in God's sovereignty, He has allowed men to make His own choice and decide his destiny. It's amazing that a God would do that. And by choice, again, we can know that there is more than one option. It wouldn't be choice if there was only one option. But the options are many. There are many options, but they all come down to two main ones that they come under. That is, being a servant to sin or being a servant to righteousness. Being a servant of God or being a servant to ourselves, the enemy, whatever you want to put there. And there's two ways of payment that we receive from those choices. And we find that in verse 23. For the wages, the return, or the profit, not sure that fits there, but that's kind of the wages when you get the return from what you're working for, you receive a wage. For the wages of sin is death. How would you like to have that kind of a return? Working all your life, and then your payment is, here you go, is just death. But that's what God says it is. The wages of sin is death. But the opposite is the gift of God, who's a giver of all good things. And you imagine receiving a gift from God. What kind of gift does God have for you and I if we walk in the ways of righteousness? We have it here. The gift of God is eternal life. Who can tell what that looks like? Who can tell us how long that is? Who knows how to explain these things to us? Do we have all the details of what this all entails, this gift? Choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So in the title we have servants yield. So yield, there's different meanings of yield in the English vocabulary, in the English dictionary, the Webster's dictionary. There's different ways that yield is used. In this day and age of farmers and planting, it's often used as, you know, what is your yield? How is your yield? You know, meaning what is the return of your input? What is the profit? That's not what we're looking at here. We also, as you travel, you, especially in towns, you often have streets that they have yield signs. Burn has different places, has these yield signs in town there. If you go down the side streets, it doesn't mean necessarily that you have to stop, but you give way to. So that's another form of yield. Give way to. We mentioned about the produce or the fruit of the field. Another one is to surrender to. Yield or surrender. You surrender to. And we sung that song, I surrender all. I surrender all. To who? There must be a lordship. There must be somebody that we're surrendering to. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ. To surrender to. And this is more in the context of what we're looking at, what it's used here in these verses, is a yield to or to give way to or submitting ourselves under, being as a servant, subjecting our will and purpose into or unto the jurisdiction of someone else or the master. So here again, we have two pictures of yielding. we have yielding to sin, or we have yielding to righteousness. Verse 16, he says, "Know ye not, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin or rightness, sin unto death or obedience unto rightness." There's a yielding in either side. It's comes back down to who is our master, to who we obey. So here we have the yielding part of these verses. Every man is a servant to a master that he yields himself to. There's no one excluded from this. Every man is a servant to the master that he yields himself to. Every man tries to become, tries to imitate who his hero, master, who he is trying to become like. The question comes to us, what actions, what words, what activities are you and I involved with? Who do we try to imitate and follow? You know, I know in my unconverted state, there was idols in my life that you kind of looked to, people you didn't even know that you knew, but you just knew who they were a part of, and then you tried to, in a silly way, try to imitate them. You know, when I think back of those things, it's we had time to reflect on our old life this morning again, and realizing the power and the majesty of God working. But who do we try to imitate and follow is a question that we can ask ourselves. That is, who our master is. Who is our master? That is whose servant we are. That is whom we yield to. That is who we will become, try to become like. We're not talking about forced submission. We're talking about a willful pursuing after the things of the world or the things of God. You know, us humans, we are, I'm not sure what we are, but we try to convince ourselves and others that we're pretty good. All the while, living in denial of what is coming out of our lives. Living in denial of what we really long to be involved with. We take a little look at who or what our influences are. Is it truly godly people involved in godly acts? Are those the ones that we are allowing to influence us in our lives? What do we yield to? What do we give place for? Is it that? Or is there a question mark? There, in our lives. You know, as I stated earlier, the world has many idols. And you can usually tell, it's interesting, even going through, walking through a grocery, in a store. And you're so far removed from some of those things, and yet you know enough from your past that you can still pinpoint some of those antics, some of those actions that come out of people. Even walking through a department store, you can see it in people who they're trying to imitate, or who they're trying to become like, or who they're trying to who their life revolves around. You can usually tell who a person's idol is by the way people do their hair, by the clothes that they wear, by the shoes they put on. It's not just those things don't just mean nothing. There's purposeful things in our lives that we do, why we do. We are influenced. We are watching, and we are putting people in places where they probably shouldn't be. But we can usually tell who a person's idol is by these things and how they walk and their speech. It's surprising how many different ways this shows up. And it's interesting how many people would rather associate themselves with icons of the world than to be associated with Jesus Christ. This simply shows whose servant we are. And this transitioning can be beautiful. When God does the work in our hearts, that transformation is going to be obvious. Paul asks the question in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things where you're now ashamed? If we just stop and think, okay, what fruit came out of our lives in our old life? The things that you're now ashamed of, what were those fruits? Paul's asking, I believe it was Paul that wrote this, was asking the question there in verse 21. What fruit had you in those things that you're now ashamed of? The question we can ask ourselves here is, have we come to this place of being ashamed of our past? I know I am. I think about a lot of those things. There's just a shame that comes with it. A regret of how you lived your past life. I don't have a longing to go back. And I don't have a longing to be more like the world. I don't have a longing to be associated closer with the general population or general society. I want to be clearly defined as a true follower of Jesus Christ, without question to God and man. And I say this humbly. My desire is not to see how much of the world my family and friends are okay with. And this is I wonder if we don't err sometimes with these things. We try to be, try to do things that both parties are okay with. And in this, heart after God, or heart and desire to please God, yielding myself to His perfect will, do I always get it completely right? No, I don't. I don't. But there should be a clear track record of what the inner desires are. That they coincide with God's will and purpose. Another word closely associated with yield, and we have it in our title here, is obey in this text. And we find it alongside these verses. Reading verse 16 and 17 again, says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." There was a transformation that just took place there. You were, but now you yielded and obeyed from the heart, this form of doctrine that we gave to you, this story here of three military men that were on the deck of an aircraft carrier. Their commander saw a missile coming and shouted at them to drop. Two of them dropped immediately. The other one looked around like, you know, what's that for? And of course the missile hits him and kills him. My understanding is that the Greek form of obedience is to have to know why to drop. And then he would decide if he wanted to obey or not. While the Hebrew form is like the account with Abraham when God told him to leave his father's house and go to a land where he will show him. Did Abraham know where he was going? No. Did he leave? Yes. I believe that's the obedience that the Bible refers to. That instead of when the call comes, that we don't have to look around and decide whether it's okay to obey or not, whether this is going to be good for me or it's not going to be good for me, you know. And while we're there messing around, whether it's good or for me to obey or not, in actuality, it's disobedience. We had that children's lesson here a couple weeks ago. And the Hebrew form is like the account with Abraham, as we said. This is the basis that Scripture is written. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." This speaks of close relationship. This speaks of knowing the master, knowing the servant knowing the master, and they follow. Relationship. There's trust that comes out of that. The master to whom we truly obey is the one we live in our hearts toward. The altar. The alternative to obedience is not freedom, but tyranny. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We love whom we obey. There's a form of a heart connection. The same way as Scripture teaches us in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Matthew 6:21 says it this way, "For where your treasure," or your value, what you value, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can't separate those things. There's another quote, I'm not sure who gave this one. "Obedience is not an optional quality. A lack of it results to personal destruction." Obedience is not an optional quality. A lack of it results to personal destruction. Here's one from Eric Little. Some of you might remember the story about Eric Little, but this is a quote from him. "Obedience to God's will is the secret to spiritual knowledge and insight. It is not willingness to know, but willingness to do God's will that brings certainty." Let us not be as the third military man when it comes to obedience to the Scriptures, where we look around or pause for years and decide if we want to follow God or not. In these situations, we are influenced negatively or positively by people. I want to insert something in here, if I may. Regardless of how wrong or right people do things that influence us, we as individuals will stand before God and answer to Him why we did or didn't do what He asked of us. Your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad is not going to be there as a mediator between you and God in that day. We will stand before God, you and I, individually, separately, and answer to Him why we did or didn't do. If you're ever in, you don't even have to be in a prison facility. You can just walk down the street and sometimes have these conversations. To where they don't go, individual says you don't go to church because there's a lot of hypocrites there, and you know, goes along that line. And so when we're at I've heard too, and we're at the bar, all the church people are there too, you know. That's a shame. That's a shame that that's the case. But that individual, that excuse of not going to church will not hold water in the time of judgment. We are accountable to God. We're not accountable to man. Yes, it's encouraging when you see godly people, you know, tracking the road before you and you can look up to and find encouragement therein. But we can't base our decisions on people around us. We have to base it upon the Word of God. And in that way, obey God's Word and follow God's Word and be servants to it. We are not going to be responding to mere men in that day. This is going to be God who we're standing before. And we won't be able to blame our choices in life on anyone. We will stand responsible. Yes, it's a blessing when we find encouragement. We can point people. We can point to godly men in our lives and sisters that have walked the walk, and their foundation is God. But ultimately, it's before God we stand. It's who we are yielding to obey. Whose servants are you? Sin unto death, or righteousness unto holiness? What is the fruit of our lives? Or is it fruit that we're going to be ashamed of at that last day? Or is it peaceable fruit unto holiness? Is it anxiety, worry, turmoil, conflict? Is there the things that are in my life? Bitterness, anger, fighting spirit, are those the things that are in my life? Those are the opposite of what God wants. A peaceable fruit, Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby." So we exercise these beautiful truths. Then there will be the result of that will be a peaceable fruit. When you think of holy fruit, we can go to Galatians 5, talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Another picture of serving is found in Luke 17. Luke 17 is the account when the stewards go out, or the servants go out and work in the field all day. And the picture is that when they come back, does the master then say, "Oh my, you labored hard today. You know, you sit down here at the table and I'll serve you this time. It was hot out there today and you just had a hard day at work. And so you just have your seat here at the table and I'll serve you this time." That's not what it says. He says he comes back, they come back and continue to serve. And what does it say there? Luke 17 is one account. I'll just read it. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go, sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him?" No. "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you..." We don't do things, "Okay, God, you're going to thank me. I'm going to do this over here. I'm going over here, and I'm going to try to reach out to this person here. I want you to tap me on the back, and I'm going to, you know, this is hard work here. This is really a challenging situation, and I want you to thank me. I want you to serve me, God." We wouldn't think of doing those things. We're just doing what's called of us. And still, at the end, we're still unprofitable servants. We still see ourselves, and you say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." It's another picture of serving there. Lastly, we'll find here just quickly here, some verses, some evidences of what a servant of God might look like, or what some of the things that might be coming out of a servant of God according to Scripture. First Scripture's in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 22 and 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is the Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. What I get out of here is we're called to be servants of Jesus Christ, not servants of men. But if we are truly servants of Jesus Christ, I don't want to take those things apart too far, but if we are the servants of Jesus Christ, we will serve men. So a servant of Jesus Christ will be found serving men. Second Scripture in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So here we have this, serving one another. The servants of Christ will serve one another. Ephesians, another one is Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So a servant of Jesus Christ will be doing the will of God from the heart. It will just flow out of him. It will just be so much part of his life that he will be doing the will of God from the heart. It's just almost like it's natural for him to be doing that. So that's another evidence that we're the servants of Christ, if that is a natural tendency. Does not have to be pulled along and forced and begged and watched over, but willingly complies to the master's direction. So another one here is in Acts 4:29. It says this, and I don't have that one, but I believe it talks about God gives boldness to speak. I better just turn to it. Acts 4:20. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak. Now, we could stop there, and sometimes we think that's where people get this thing of just being, I'm just going to be bold for the Lord. But there's a qualification there in that verse that says that they may, with all boldness, this is talking about his servants, thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. It's not my own agenda. It's not my own whatever you put in there. It's speaking God's word. Having boldness to speak his word. That is why that we are told to be bold in speaking his word. Not our agenda, not ourselves, not our wishes. You fill in the blank, but his word. Acts 16 is another one. 16 verses 16 and 17. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And notice what she says. They show unto us the way of salvation. I believe she was saying the truth. She got rebuked because they didn't want the announcement to be coming from evil spirits. But I believe that the truth of that verse was there. And I think that could correlate with the... That would go together with the servant of Christ, that he would be showing the way of salvation. And not just showing the way of salvation, maybe even walking by example in that way. So we're talking about examples or evidences of a servant of Christ. We have in our text here in verse 22 again of Romans 6, we have, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. There is holy fruit in a servant of God's life. Hebrews 12:28. We're getting to the closing here. Got one more verse here. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So it's teaching us that a servant of God will serve God acceptably, that we serve Him that way with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So servants of Christ, servants of Jesus Christ, yield to His teachings, they obey His commandments, and they serve their generation. In regards to the testimonies of what God has done in the hearts of lives of His own, may this be an encouragement and a blessing to each one of us. Thank you for listening. Lord's blessings to you.